Well, this Sunday, we are continuing our series, Unstuck. I love the question that Pastor Terry asked to start this whole thing off last week. Has anyone ever felt stuck in your faith? And I feel like if that we did a show of hands, anyone in good conscience would probably need to raise their hand. I know that I have. And I've read ahead in the notes. I know the steps that are to come, and I think it's a really interesting way to look at this process, the process of maturing in our relationship with God. And so last week we talked about the first level, and this week we were talking about to know and to do. So salvation was last week. Today we're talking about to know and to do. I've shared this with you a couple times, but I am a certified advanced open water scuba diver. Yeah, thank you. And it's one of my many skills and abilities. And I grew up around this. My father has scuba dived since he was a teenager. And eventually my mom got her certification, started diving with him. We had family friends. We'd go out on the boat and they would scuba dive and we were just around it all the time. I was really into snorkeling as well. We do spearfishing for crab traps, for bait for crab traps and stuff. And it was always something that was really interesting to me. I even got the opportunity to use like the last little bit of air in my father's tank a couple times to just like puddle around close to the shoreline. And this was just a really fun experience. When I was 14 years old, my father came to me and said, if you want to scuba dive, we will put you in classes. And I said, yeah, absolutely. I would love to do that. Let's get the classes done, get them out of the way, and let's just move on, because I'm ready. Like, I feel like I've been around this enough. I know what I'm doing. I've snorkeled. It's just like snorkeling plus, right? And so this is going to be great. Let's go do that. And at the time, he was working. He was actually assisting with teaching some dive classes. So he came home one day, and he drops these, like, huge books on the table in front of me. And there's, like, graphs and charts and math that you have to do, and it's all sorts of things about, like, if you do this, then you might die. If you don't do this, then you might die, and it's just a lot in there, and all of a sudden, I was like, I'm a little bit nervous about this whole scuba diving thing, and then I went to class, and we have, like, classroom sessions. I thought, you know, kind of be, like, right in the pool and then in the ocean. No. We're sitting at, like, tables in a dive shop in Vancouver, like, taking notes and going through sheets of paper and memorizing all this information about, you know, decompression and bottom times and all these types of things. And it's just a lot of information. And as I'm sitting there, they keep sharing all these stories, because these really experienced scuba divers, about stories of people that they know had this thing happen to them. This thing went wrong, or this thing went wrong, and here's what you should do in that situation. It's just like, I don't think I can remember all of this information. And all of a sudden, this thing that seemed really innocuous and just like a lot of fun, I felt like I was about, like, it was like the most dangerous thing I've ever participated in my entire life. And I'm terrible at memorizing. Like, it takes me like a year to remember my postal code when I move. Like, and so I'm like, I think I'm a liability. I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. There's a lot to remember. But then I started to notice a pattern. And the pattern is that they would come up and they would share another story. So they would talk about, okay, here's what you do if, like, your mask gets knocked off while you're diving. Because I don't know if you've ever been underwater, you can't really see very much. Then you put goggles on, you can see a lot, which is obviously preferable. But, you know, but what do you do when you're underwater and your mask is, like, it gets knocked off, it's full of water? Like, what do you do? So, like, well, here's what you do. But they would always say, if your mask gets knocked off, stop, pause, don't panic. And then here's what you do. You put it on this, you blow air into it, blah, blah, blah. Or, hey, if your regulator ever stops working, you know, just stop, pause, don't panic. And then here's what we do. We try and troubleshoot it this way. If you ever get caught on something, stop, pause, don't panic. Don't panic, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic, don't panic. And it was just this thing that kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And then we go into the pool to do our pool sessions. And we're at UBC. It's a pretty deep pool. I think it's like 20, 25 feet maybe. It's the diving pool, and so we're down at the bottom, and they start making us do these things, and we just do the same thing over and over and over, and, like, the instructor would come up and, like, knock your mask off your head, right? And it's just, like, without warning, he'd be, like, swimming past, like, wah, and he'd reach out and knock it off, and then he'd come around, and they would, like, pull your regular out of your mouth, and you could see there's this instinct that kicks in when, like, you can't see anything. You're just like, oh, right. Pause, don't panic, then do the thing. Remember the technique. Swing your arm up like this, you know, or get your regulator or whatever that looks like. And stop, pause, don't panic. So there's all these things to remember. It's very important that you remember these things because you are sometimes 100 feet below the surface of the ocean. So there is like a possibility things might go wrong. You do need to know this, but they just kept repeating this and repeating this. And then we go to do our checkout dive, which is when we go to the ocean and they're actually going to get us in the ocean and make us do all the skills that they taught us through all this time in the pool and in the classroom. But the ocean is very different from a pool. I'm not sure if you've noticed this. So we go to White Cliff Park, which is a classic place to go, and it's kind of windy, so it's wavy, and a bunch of us, now we're wearing like wetsuits. One guy had a dry suit he bought the day before, and he wasn't sure how it worked, and like we're getting all our gear on, and there's sand in everything, and like, and then you're like forgetting pieces of equipment, so I was like ready to go. The instructor's like, where's your white belt? And I'm like, oh, like it's all the way back up at the top of the beach, and I'm in like flippers, and... And it's just chaos on the beach. And then you get in the water, and the instructor goes in to set everything up, and he comes back and says, just so you know, it's about 1 foot of visibility. Which means that, like, you can see your hand here, and you can't see it here. And we're supposed to go down and do all these skills with an instructor watching us. I don't know how that's going to work. In, like, 30 feet of water. That might be a bit deep. I don't really remember. But, like, it's somewhere around there. And I'm watching all these things happening. It's just kind of chaos on the beach, and everyone's kind of struggling, putting their stuff on. I'm struggling in some ways I didn't anticipate as well. And I'm watching these groups of people come out and come back. And I'm kind of like keeping track of who's doing what and how things seem to be going. And then we get to the end, and they start to let people know, like, okay, like, you know, you've passed. We're going to need you to come back and do it again. And, you know, you're good. You know, you need to come back and work on this. And it was interesting. The most defining characteristic of the difference maker between those that passed and those that didn't pass was not like just the intelligence. Like having the information was absolutely important. Remembering the skills is absolutely important. But by that point in time, we all kind of had the basic skills down. The thing that made the difference was whether or not we panicked. There's some people just shot up to the surface as soon as they couldn't see anything. I can't see anything. Yet we know, like it's the whole ocean right now is the same way. Like. I couldn't get that. Yeah, but just calm down. Let's go back down and try again. It was the panicking. And so we go through this long, long classroom session. And looking back, I realized that they were doing so much more than just inserting information into my brain. They're doing so much more than giving me a list of things to just remember and do. They were actually forming something in me. They were forming this reflex in me that said when something goes wrong that I don't expect to stop, and pause, don't panic. And it was remarkable the difference that that made. All the information in the world, but the more that we would study something, the more that we talked about the thing, the more this started to shape something within me, something basic within my mind. And I think as we talk about to know and to do, this is a really important conversation. Because this could really easily turn into, here's the list of things you must not do. Here's the list of things you can do. You know, I printed it off for you. Go home, put it on your fridge, and just, you know, if you're ever wondering, just check the list, right? It's like the top 10, the 10 commandments, just do those things. And that is absolutely important. No matter how much I don't panic when I'm at the bottom of the ocean, if I don't remember what I'm supposed to do, it's still a bad situation. But there's something more that can happen there. There's something deeper that I think can happen within us. And that's a bit of what we want to talk about today. We're going to be going to the book of Joshua. So to start our conversation this morning, we're going to be in Joshua 1. But before we do that, I want to take a moment to collectively remind ourselves what it is that we hold in our hands this morning. So you want to grab your Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever you're reading the word on, hold it up with me and let's say this together, please. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 6 and going all the way to verse 9. So it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Quick note about Joshua, in case you're not familiar with his story. The Israelites had been led out of slavery in Egypt. There was an animated movie made about it. You may have seen it. And Moses is the one who led them out of slavery, led them out into the wilderness. And then they proceeded to wander the wilderness for quite a long stretch of time, much longer than they needed to. But in the wilderness, God met with them again and again and again, and there was miracles, and there was formation happening, law was given, directives were given. But there was also a lot of times where Israel missed the mark, where they got distracted, or they wanted to do things a different way. And so one of the judgments brought to them was everyone who was like an adult at the time, at the beginning of the process, would not make it into the promised land. They would die in the wilderness, and their children would be the ones that would make the transition into the promised land. This included Moses. Moses, who was leading them. He got to see the promised land from on top of a hill and know that they were going there, but he didn't actually get to see it. So he passes away, and then Joshua takes over for Moses. Now, you have to imagine, in the world of like taking over after someone else, the guy who went up on a mountain and met with God and wrote the Ten Commandments on stone tablets twice, who when he came down, his face glowed with the glory of God, you know, who led Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, plagues came down, he defied Pharaoh, and it's like, okay, and here's Joshua. Hey guys, you know, like it's just, like, what do you do with that? Like what shoes to fill? And so Joshua has been given this commission to lead Israel into the promised land. And this is the word that God brings to him at the beginning of his journey. And I want to point out a couple of really important things in how this works. Again, he says, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Which I love that. That's such a gracious gift that God gave Joshua. You're the one. Just so there's no confusion, just so that you think maybe that, you know, someone else should have done this, you're the one. You're the one. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you'll be successful in everything you do. So this is a common question, right? How do we become successful? How do we succeed in life? How do we flourish in life? How do we prosper in life? God says, obey. Just obey. It's a really simple relationship. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you will succeed. If you don't, you will fail. There's no questions. There's no Q&A at the end of this. There's no nuance to this. Either obey and succeed or don't obey and fail. That's literally the directive that he gives, okay? Joshua has no idea what he's doing, okay? And in a broader context, okay, Joshua's leading these people. Israel isn't a kingdom at this time. So he's not the king. He's not the president or the prime minister or anything like that. It's a theocracy. What a theocracy is that there's a group of people that are just doing what God has asked them to do. And normally God speaks through like a prophet or the leader or the high priest, but that person leading them needs to come and say, hey, here's what it is that God wants us to do. So Joshua can't even rely upon being like the elected official or this big charismatic leader. Like he's just like, hey, everybody, this is what God wants us to do. And that's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure. And if any of you have served in political office, you know, as Christians, I think that's the way we're all called to operate, according to what God's asked us to do. But man, that's a lot to declare. Like, this is my only function, is to pass on what God wants for us. So that's a lot. Add this to the fact that Joshua has no idea what's happening in between these two things. He knows they're on the wrong side of the Jordan, and he knows eventually they will live in the promised land. No idea what the middle section looks like. Their directive is to cross the Jordan and then occupy the land. Like, it's a very vague directive. And so this is what he's stepping into. But God says it doesn't matter. That's why he's telling Joshua, all you need to do is what I tell you to do. All you need to do is to obey. And this could be the point of time at which we say, this has been a great Sunday, everybody. Let's get out of here a little bit early. We'll go to the picnic. Everyone just go home and obey, right? Just go home and obey. But it's interesting because that's not the easiest thing in the world, right? If that was it, we wouldn't have to have a lot of the conversations we have on Sunday mornings. I wouldn't have to talk to my mentors about the same struggles, the same patterns that I deal with all the time. So obey and you will succeed. But then there's this other dynamic, this previous one. It's obey and succeed, but there's a step before that. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. How do you want to be sure to obey? Study it. Meditate on it. I have the word meditate is an interesting word here. So it comes to, it's the word haga, and it means to murmur, ponder, imagine, meditate, mutter, speak, study, talk, utter. It's this word that's more than just the reading of words and the memorizing of them. It's this idea of like saying them over and over and over, to think about them continually again and again. There's so many meditative practices in Judaism and in our Christian tradition about what does it mean to meditate on Scripture. It means that I read this again and again and again. I marinate it and I steep myself in it. And I say it again. I ponder the implications of it. It's this ongoing process. It's not studying so that I can get an A on my Bible knowledge exam that I'm taking at the end of the week. Shout out to Bible College students, but it's about studying it again and again, meditating on it, pondering it so that it begins to do something much, much deeper within me. How do you, if you need to obey to succeed, how do you obey? How do we make this adjustment in me, this kind of fragile clay vessel that doesn't always obey? How do I change the level to which I can obey? Study, meditate, ponder. Because that's the thing that starts to form something deeper in me, much like the pause, don't panic. There's something deeper that knowing is requires here. This isn't knowing like a trivia. This is knowing on a deeper, more foundational level. Because if we are formed by God, we will live for God and flourish with God. If we are formed by God, we will live for God and flourish with God. It is a three-step relationship. That's how we get where we need to go. The obeying component is such a powerful one. It's such a simple one, but such a complicated one. I was having a conversation with my daughter a couple weeks ago, and she was doing a lot of things that are out of character for who I know she is. And all those things involve being particularly sort of mean-spirited towards her brother. And I keep asking her, like, how are we supposed to treat people how we want to be treated? What's going on then? I don't know. It's like, well, why would you do that to the brother? I don't know. Well, no, that's not, like, you're making a decision. You need to explain to me what's that decision look like, because you're not listening to us. You're not obeying what we say. You understand why we say it, and you're not debating that. Like, I asked, do you not agree with that? Like, do you love your brother? Yes. Well, then why are you doing that? I don't know. And we just kept having this conversation, and I just kept pressing, saying, that's not good enough. You can't just say, I don't know. You need to know. There's something you're old enough now, I can ask these questions. Like, what is going on? Why won't you obey? And she turns and looks at me and says, I just don't want to. I was like, okay, we have a different problem then. But like, let me incentivize you wanting to do it. No, it's just at a foundational level, I just don't want to. See, she knew all the things. She knows, and honestly, the Christian sort of moral and ethical structure that God gives us, the commandments that God gives us, are not particularly like obscure or enigmatic. They're pretty direct. And at the end of the day, it's like I'm having the same conversation with God. Derek, do you not understand? I get that. Do you not think that that's a healthier way to live your life? Yeah, no, that sounds like a much better idea. Your way sounds much better than my way. I think, okay, so then like, is there something else you don't understand? Nope, no, I feel like I pretty much understand everything. Okay, then, Derek, so what's the problem? I just don't want to.
Yeah.
I just don't want to. And that's the importance of this meditating, the studying in an extensive and exhaustive and repetitive way, is that we're inviting God deep within us to start to shape us, start to form us. We're inviting him to adjust our hearts, because in the pondering and the meditating, in the reading of this over and over and over and over, things begin to change within me. And all of a sudden, I want to obey because I understand more of this. I understand more of who God is. I mean, logically speaking, if God exists, if he is omniscient, if he is omnipotent, if he knows everything that has happened, is happening, will happen, and we sit down at a table and say, okay, you know, let's talk about what I should do with this decision. And I come in with my, like, offering. I think this is what we should do, based on understanding nothing. This is what I think you should do. And God says, that's great. I am the timeless, omnipotent God, and here's what we think. Here's what I think you should do. And then I would sit at that table and go, I like my way better. Yeah. It means at some level, I don't actually believe that God is who he says he is, or that on some level, I don't believe that he has the best possible plan for me, that he loves me more than anyone else loves me. And nothing is going to change as naturally over time. What will change me is reading this again and again and again, meditating on it, allowing it to shape me, letting these stories remind me of all the ways that God has shown his love for me, shown his love for others, led people out of dark places, allowing it to change and shape me. Because we can make the mistake of thinking it's just about a list. The list of do's and don'ts, but it's so much more than that. And Jesus actually takes a run at this as well. I want to point out to you in Matthew chapter 5. It's a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in a couple of instances, just sits down and just lets her rip. Like, just like, if you were taking notes, you would have run out of scrolls. Like, it's just go, 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 go. And the Sermon on the Mount, we don't even really know that he warned anyone. He just kind of sat down and people gathered around. He's like, okay, buckle up. Here we go. And just, he runs through so much. He goes to the Beatitudes, and then he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You bring flavor. You're the significant thing. You're the light of the world. This is who you should be. And then he goes in to talk to, what does it look like? The progression is, so this is how you be that. This is how you be salt. This is how you be light. Verse 17 says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we read the Bible, and Jesus takes a run of the Pharisees quite a few times. And we can kind of get this caricature of them in our minds of, like, they're steepling their fingers, hatching these nefarious schemes. But it's important we remember the Pharisees were the majority influence holders in Judaism at the time. Okay, they were widely accepted as being like the best of the best. If you had a question, you would probably go to a Pharisee. There were other schools of like approaches to scripture, the Sadducees and a couple other smaller ones as well. But the Pharisees were by far the largest group. And they were viewed as like the most pious Jewish people in the land. Because the Pharisees, they dedicated themselves almost entirely to one thing, and that was observing the law of God as carefully as possible. So they would look and they would find a law. And if the law said, don't touch that thing, the Pharisees would create another law that says, don't even go 6 feet within range of that thing, because if you trip and fall and accidentally touch it, you're done. So here's some extra laws. And if 6 feet is good, some of you are tall. So maybe we'll make it 10 and then 6 and then don't touch the thing. And they would just create new laws and new ways to avoid this thing or that thing because it was all about observing the law, which on the surface sounds fantastic. I mean, he just told Joshua, obey, observe the law. Don't let this depart from you, except there was something missing from what they were doing. He said, your righteousness must be greater than them, greater than them. So the question has to be asked, well, what was it that the Pharisees were missing? And Jesus goes on to point this out. There's this phrase in the NLT, if you're reading that translation, that happens again and again. It says, you have heard. You have heard. Verse 21, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. That was a swear word in my house, by the way, growing up. That was the one. When you call someone an idiot, if I ever called my brother, he called me, you knew that we were going nuclear because we were getting in a lot of trouble for that. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say, that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. You have also heard that our ancestors were told. You have heard. Jesus is pointing out again and again and again that it wasn't about just following the letter of the law. It was about knowing who God is, who his character is, what he wants us to live our lives like, because there's all these gaps. Just like Joshua had these huge gaps between when God would speak. He didn't have the Holy Spirit the same way we do now. The prophet would speak sometimes once every 100 years. And you just got to fill in the gaps. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does that by studying this and saying, what is it that God wants us to do? Because I know who he is. We get to do that as Christians by looking at the law that we have here, the teachings of Jesus, and saying, okay, here's a situation. Jesus didn't have Facebook. Okay, there's nothing in here explicitly about how to conduct yourself on the internet. Okay, there isn't. But you know what there is? There's so much in here that teaches us about the character of God, that teaches us about the character that we're supposed to have as well. And the more we study it, the more that we're shaped by it, the more that we become like him. And all of a sudden, we know how it is that God wants us to show up in this space, even though it's not something Jesus was familiar with at all at the time, or the people around Jesus were familiar with at the time. It's by being in this, by meditating on it, by being formed by God, we're able to obey, to do what it says, and then we will prosper. God's way is so much better than my way. And if I don't want to obey, the solution isn't just to hang my head in shame and try again tomorrow. If I don't want to obey, it tells me that there's something in me that is unformed. If I was panicking in the pool, then there's something in me that's unformed. I need to remember, how do I remind myself, don't panic? If I don't want to obey God, it doesn't just mean that I just don't think about that anymore. It means I go back to his word. I get in community with other people studying it. I steep myself in it. I ponder it, and I allow him to, over time, make me more like him. A while after I had finished my class, I was going on another scuba dive on a wreck called the Chaudière, which is a destroyer that was intentionally sunk to make a reef in the Seychelles Inlet. Turns out it's not an exact science when you intentionally sink boats. So it was supposed to be, I think, with on a bottom of 80 feet, but it kind of missed a little bit, and most of it ended up being at 100 feet, so it's a deep dive. And I was going to do my first wreck dive on the Chaudière. And the unique thing about this is you actually go down an anchor line. So usually we come off of the shore and down a wall to the bottom or whatever, but you come down an anchor line. And there was really, really poor visibility at the beginning, and it cleared up a little bit, but it was still a little bit murky. And I get probably about halfway down the line, so it's probably about 40 or 50 feet under the water. And I have to adjust a piece of my equipment. I think my weight belt had come loose because things change shape when you get under the water. And so I took my hands off the anchor line to adjust my weight belt, and I look up and the line is gone. And if you've ever been under the water at 40 or 50 feet, I know that's not a common experience. When there's no shoreline, all of a sudden I looked up and it's just this green-blue expanse. There's no horizon. There's no way to tell which way is up or down. There's no way to tell which way is left or right. It's just this greeny-blueness. And I got to tell you, that's a little unsettling. It's a little unsettling. All of a sudden, I just feel myself, and I couldn't find the anchor line, and I'm just what do I do? Honestly, I could just go up. I have a button, I fill my vest, and I just rise to the surface. I would have been okay. But in the moment, I just start to panic. And then I just hear this voice in the back of my head. Pause. Don't panic. So it's kind of... And as I breathe out, I realize that my bubbles are going that way. And not only do I not know where the anchor line is, I'm actually upside down. And so I flip myself around, and I slowly start to rotate. And just in the distance, I can see the anchor line. And I go over, and I grab it. No one taught me, here's what you do when you lose track of an anchor line. But the thing that was formed in me after repetition and practice and repetition and practice and community and practice all of a sudden kicked in a situation I could never have anticipated. And I finished my dive, and I don't think I told anyone. That's what we get when we meditate on the word, when we meditate on the commandments that God has. So I want to encourage you. There's a couple things we can do. One is we're going to have a question you can share in community together. Just how is it that you're shaped by the word? What are the practices in your life? Do you get up early in the morning and read the Bible for an hour? Do you listen to, you know, an audio Bible? Do you listen to podcasts? Do you have a Bible study you go to? Let's just share that with each other because we're a community. And I love to learn how each of us are participating in this meditating on the word, the pondering of the word. The other thing is Pastor Terry is going to be leading his Bible study class. It had to get rescheduled from last week to this week, Tuesday night here at the church. If you want to learn how to study the Bible, if you've never seen Pastor Terry's Bible, he's not kidding around. Like, it is full of many, many colors that make great sense to him, okay? And so this is a great opportunity. If you've never had anyone sit down with you and say, here is a technical way that you can study the Bible. Here's some tools that you can have that isn't just like, okay, we'll start here. You know, like, there's some ways that you can do this, some skills that you can hone to get even better and better at this. And it's a great opportunity to do it in community. Just be with other people that are all collectively acknowledging to our house, we need to do this. This is a way. Because if I am formed by God, I will live for God and prosper with God. So I just want to encourage you, church, that, you know, if you're having trouble obeying, if you don't know what to do, go to the Word. Study the word in community together. Meditate on what God says. If you know what to do and you don't want to do it, go to the word. Study the word. Meditate on the word. If you still don't know, if you still don't want to do it, go back to the word. Study the word. Learn what it is. Allow it to shape you and form you deeply. And that is how we will obey. And that is how we will prosper together. I want to pray as we close our time together this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us all these stories that we can study, that we can meditate on. Space where we can hear from you as your spirit speaks to us through the Bible, Lord. That this is your living word of God. Lord, I pray that we will be a people that are eager to be steeped in this, God. Lord, I pray that as we study, we would be formed. As we meditate on it, we would be shaped and changed, Lord. So that we'd be better able to obey what it is you've laid out for us, Lord, because you know everything and you love us more than anyone else. God, I pray we'll be changed to be more and more like you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.